The Revelation of Jesus Christ to the Church Ages. Part 7c. The Laodicean Church Age. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on Sunday, 2nd July the 2017, during the waiting service at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria, and is a third part of our seventh and last age, and what an age of total contrasts, where we can clearly see the world church, with all her dogma and error, and on the other hand, we can have such beautiful revelation of God unfold with much clarity and free from leaven. Church, as we continue our consideration of the Laodicean church age, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, which reads, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, Saints of God, this angel, messenger, is none other than William Branham, the star messenger to this age, the major dispensational messenger to this Laodicean church age, just as we have laid out scripturally in the last segment of this message. If anyone says that he is not, then he should please tell us who the star messenger is, because we want to log on to the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ for this day, so that we can get ourselves ready for the rapture that is ordained to take place at the end of this age. And if you do not have the answer, because you have no clue, then you cannot condemn something, because your mere condemnation will still be leading us nowhere. You must have the correct answer for you to condemn something as incorrect, if you're not to make yourself a fool. For only a fool condemns what he does not know. In other words, it is not enough to condemn something by simply saying that it is not the way. You must also be able to show us a way. If you claim that what we present is not the truth, then you must have the truth on the matter, so we are not left in limbo, because your mere condemnation still does not show us the way. It does not give us the true answer, if you say that we do not have the true answer. Consequently, if anyone says that William Branham is not the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, then let him show us by the Holy Scriptures precisely what this angel, this star messenger, is supposed to do, that William Branham did not do. Come on! Secondly, he must also show us precisely who that angel is, why he is a solid proof, all by the Holy Scriptures, and also by the fruits of his ministry. Because we are looking at the seventh and final star in the right hand of Jesus Christ, the angel of climax for God's glorious plan of redemption. And hence, we are looking at an angel that is supposed to bear a lot of glory in his ministry, one that outclasses the glory of the ministry of St. Paul, the first angel, the first star. Haggai 2 verse 9, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8. Come on! Hence the need for the mind-boggling and awesome prophetic and miraculous display of God in the ministry of William Branham, which is unparalleled in the entire grace age, beginning from the era of apostles Peter and Paul. Now think about that, and wake up, for this is not a game. We are not punching the air, and neither are we chasing shadows. We are following Jesus Christ in a true and continued divine revelation of the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Bible being the living word of the living God. We do not want to be in the shoes of those whom Apostle Paul referred to as reprobates, men who resist the truth, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 7 to 8, which records of them ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses in Egypt before Pharaoh, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobates concerning the faith. I give this warning. Because of the extent of time we have taken to lay out the ministry of this man in clear and detailed terms from the Holy Scriptures, and also by the fruits of his ministry, and just how plain can this truth be, as it is written, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Acts 9 verse 5. You will only wound yourself. You will only wound your soul. Brothers and sisters, still speaking with regards to William Branham, the star messenger to this Laodicean age, the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, we must know that the man was a prophet, not from the standpoint of Revelation 10 verse 7, even though we know that the verse of scripture belongs to him, for it speaks of him, but he was a prophet, strictly from the standpoint of Malachi 4 verse 6b, and Luke 17:30, and we must all understand this fact, as it is the latter two scriptures that gives us his ministry as a prophet, the Elijah prophet, and we have scribes, namely, the prophetic ministry of William Branham, the dual application of Malachi for verse 6b, promise of Elijah, as well as Luke 17:30, setting forth this very truth. I repeat, Revelation 10, verse 7, is not what makes him a prophet, because after all, none of the other six angels before him, the angels to the other six church ages, six men who started this singular mystery of God referred to in Revelation 10, verse 7, were prophets of the seven stars. The seven dispensational angels, only Brother Branham was a prophet. And contrary to what Brother Branham consistently claimed, a claim he also made in the seven church ages, Apostle Paul, the first star messenger, the angel of the church of Ephesus, was not a prophet, and we have proven this fact by the Holy Scriptures when we were considering the Ephesian church age, speaking specifically about the angel to Laodicea. Now listen to what Brother Branham said, and please listen closely. First of all, the messenger is going to be a prophet. He will have the office of a prophet. He will have the prophetic ministry. That is correct, for it is true. It will be based solidly on the word, because when he prophesies or has a vision, it will always be word-oriented, and it will always come to pass. He will be vindicated as a prophet because of his accuracy. That is also correct, for it is the truth. The proof that he is a prophet is found in Revelation 10, verse 7. This statement or claim is incorrect, because Revelation 10, verse 7 does not state or even deal with his specific type of ministry, but only states, just as Brother Branham now quoted, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." Now this person, who in this verse is called an angel in the King James Version, is not a heavenly being. The sixth trumpeting angel, who is a heavenly being, is in Revelation 9 verse 13, and the seventh of like order is in Revelation 11 verse 15. This one here in Revelation 10 verse 7 is the seventh age messenger, and it is a man, and he is to bring a message from God, and his message and ministry is going to finish the mystery of God as declared to his servants, the prophets. Since this last statement is also incorrect in its last projection, for it is incorrect with regards to finishing the mystery of God, and hence it is not true, because it is not his ministry that completes the mystery. It is that the mystery of God is being completed in the days of his voice, meaning in the days of the application of the publishing of his voice, his message. That is absolutely what Revelation 10 verse 7 declares in clear terms, which is precisely why Brother Branham is dead as we speak, but the bride of Christ is still here, and the mystery of God, which is the salvation of the Gentiles alongside the Jews, still continues to be realized, for souls are still being saved, simply because the mystery has not yet been completed. That was why I urged anyone with doubts about what we shared in the last segment of this message concerning Revelation 10 verse 7, to read our scribe, titled, Completing the Voice of the Seventh Angel, which lays out this truth in scriptural detail. Brothers and sisters, the second to last issue we want to deal with regarding the star angel to this age, before we move on, still concerns his ministry work, what he is supposed to do, because we need to straighten out a very wrong projection relating to this subject. Since, thus far, and by the grace of God, we have laid out virtually every scripture that bears upon his ministry, with the exception of Matthew chapter 25, verse 10, relating to the door to the inner engagement chamber, which his message was used by Jesus Christ to open for us, when Christ came at the opening of the seals in March 1963, not physically, and definitely not for the rapture, but one he came strictly in a supernatural divine revelation, to get himself engaged to his elect bride, in serious and earnest preparation for the coming marriage in heaven, thereby permanently separating the wise virgins from the camp of the foolish virgins. This is a truth we have laid out in many scribes, such as Dawes and Dawe, caught in the Laodicean age, who are the foolish virgins, etc. Consequently, and as I have said before, we have laid out virtually every scripture that bears upon his ministry work in dealing with the various scriptures that relate to his ministry as a star messenger to this last age. However, listen to what was projected in the seven church ages of Brother Branham, which Levi edited and grammarized, a thought which Levi loviously added, and a thought that we need to correct, leaving no stones unturned, so that God's children do not stumble on it. It reads, "Now this messenger of Malachi for in Revelation 10, verse 7 is going to do two things. 1. According to Malachi 4, he will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers, which is perfectly true, for that is precisely what prophet Malachi says he will do. But now listen to the second work that was projected. 2. He will reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders in Revelation 10, which are the revelations contained in the seven seals. It will be these divinely revealed mystery truths that literally turn the hearts of the children to the Pentecostal fathers." Exactly so. That is a blatant lie, and it is not so, being a gross untruth, one that is completely anti-word. Firstly, the unwritten prophetic mysteries held by the seven thunders can only be revealed by the thunders, and they will be revealed when the thunders are on ground. Period. Secondly, the revelation of the seven thunders are definitely not the revelations contained in the seven seals, because we have the revelation of all the seals, barring the seventh and last seal, and as such, it cannot be true, particularly because all the seals are written, whereas the message of the seven thunders are not written, being a total secret of God. Revelation chapter 10, verses 3 to 4, records, "And the mighty angel in verses 1 to 2 cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." Plainly showing that the message of the thunders is completely an unwritten message, one we cannot find anywhere in the Holy Scriptures, even though their message will not contradict any verse of Scripture. We have laid out this issue in various scribes titled, "The Seven Thunders in Relation to the Fivefold Ministry, the Seventh Seal, the Threefold Mystery of the Seventh Seal, the Lead Thunder, and the Chronology of Revelation 10, etc. Thirdly, the projection of Levi, stating, "It will be these divinely revealed mystery truths that literally turn the hearts of the children to the Pentecostal fathers," is a blatant lie, for it is anti-word. It completely nullifies and removes the ministry accomplishment of Elijah, according to Malachi 4 verse 6b, and invests it in the seven thunders, who hold these particular mystery truths in effect. And by this contrary and highly erroneous projection, Levi is unknowingly, saying that it takes the unwritten prophetic revelation of the seven thunders to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers, and as such, we must ask, what then did William Branham do? What exactly did he restore, if it takes the revelation which only the seven thunders hold, to bring about the restoring of the end-time elect bright saints to the apostolic faith of the Holy Bible? That is twisting and modeling the picture of the Holy Bible. Come on! Fourthly, if, although it is vehemently denied, but if it takes the revelation of the thunders to accomplish the work of turning the hearts of the bride to the faith of their fathers, and Brother Branham died before the hour of the thunders, then there was no turning of the hearts of the bride to the faith of their fathers. The consequence of this is that there will be no perfection for the bride of Christ, simply because there can be no perfection without first having restoration to the original faith of the early church apostles, which gives us Christ's true faith, the true Bible faith. Come on! What an absolute mess Levi has made of the seven church ages in this regard. Oh my! Yet, Brother Branham trusted him, and expected him to do a good and faithful job, staying with what was preached, putting it in proper grammatical context in a book. And as much as we must commend his efforts, because we must also give Jack his jacket, for he did a great job. Nevertheless, brothers and sisters, what he did with the issue of the seven thunders, a thought which he deliberately inserted into the church ages, is utterly despicable, and highly damaging to the truth and to the ministry of William Branham. So, brothers and sisters, apart from the fact that this very statement, which gave Brother Branham this second walk, was never made by Brother Branham, for it is nowhere to be found in the sermon on the original seven church ages Brother Branham preached in 1960, it is also grossly unscriptural, and hence, it is highly erroneous. In his original sermon on the seven church ages, this is precisely what Brother Branham said. Now, watch his compound dual coming of Jesus Christ the Messiah, recorded in Malachi 4 verse 5, his one coming, first coming, and his second coming. Have you got your spiritual thinking ready? Sixth verse now, he'll send Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Is that right? Now, we realize that that wasn't John, forerunning Christ's second coming, cause it wasn't the dreadful day of the Lord, that John the Baptist forerun, was it? No. And neither did he burn the earth with a cause. So it must have meant a preview, or another future coming of Elijah. Is that right? Cause he said, I'll send Elijah, and I'm going to burn the whole earth, and I'm going to just clean it off, and you'll walk out upon their ashes. That's a millennium. We know that. After the atomic bomb shall blow it to pieces, then the earth will straighten up, and there will be a great day here on the earth, and the church will reign with Jesus on the earth for 1,000 years. Is that right? But before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, when it's going to be blown up, I'll send to you Elijah the prophet. Is that right? So it did not mean John the Baptist in that state, because the dreadful day of the Lord wasn't then, 2,000 years off, from the first coming which John foreran. Is that right? Malachi 4 verses 1 and 5. Now, watch the next verse, and if you'll be real spiritual now. Now, this is a love letter, and you have to read between the lines and then it's made right. You know what I mean. Remember how I said the scripture, Jesus thanked God because he'd hid it from the wise eyes and prudent, revealed it to babes. As I have often illustrated about my wife when she writes me a letter, I can see what she's saying on the letter, but I read between the lines to know what she means, see, because I love her, and I know her nature. And you have to know God's nature and love him, then the scriptures stand right out to you. He reveals it. Matthew 11:15, Luke 10:21. Now, watch the next verse, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, watch, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. See, now, when John came as Elijah, he turned the hearts of the Israelites, the hearts of the children that was then accepting his message, the hearts of the fathers to the children. But when he, Elijah, comes this time, this second time around, he is going to turn the hearts of the church back to the Pentecostal, apostolic, fathers. See, it's a vice versa there. You get it. Now, read it. Now, listen close now. And he, John, shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Malachi 4 verse 6. The old Orthodox priest, he is going to tell them that. Why, God's able of these stones here to raise children unto Abraham. See. Now, he is going to take the hearts of the old callous Orthodox priests and turn their hearts to the faith that the children, who were the apostles, had here. See, now, all these that's been baptized and are waiting for the coming Messiah, who's warned you, you generation of vipers, to flee from the wrath to come. Oh my! Now, see, he was turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Now, when this great Elijah comes in the end of this age, this Laodicean age, he'll be taking the message of Pentecost to turn the children to the faith of the fathers, because he'll be rebuking them because they didn't keep the same faith that was back there at the beginning. Amen. Now, I believe we pretty well realize it's going to be Elijah, don't we? Now, we know it. So, I ask you, how does this projection translate into what Liville claimed that Brother Branham would also do? Where is this so-called second walk that Liville added to the message of Elijah? Come on! Just how do you take something that was dealt with later in time, precisely in March 1963, when Brother Branham preached on the seven seals, where he dealt with the seven thunders, and bring it back in time, to slot it in the seven church ages, a message that was preached in 1960, 3 years earlier. Particularly when it does not even form part of the ministry work of Elijah, and neither does it form part of his ministry claim. The prophet never claimed that he would reveal the plural mysteries of the seven thunders, as Liville said he would. Brother Raymond Jackson was mad about this false insertion made by Liville in the seven church ages, that, according to his own testimony, he went to see Sister Maida Branham over it, because Brother Branham had died not long after the book was published. He said that when he brought this fact to the notice of Sister Maida, she said to him that if Brother Branham had had the time to really read the book, he would never have allowed it to be printed. However, we know that everything will serve God's purpose, for God is sovereign, and it is indeed serving God's purpose, because the tares in the movement are using this inserted statement to cause confusion, and with this very quote, they are denying the truth of the Holy Bible. Both regarding the accomplishment of Elijah and the message of the seven thunders, it was one of the issues Brother Jackson spoke to me about during my very first visit to Faith Assembly in my hotel room in late December 1993, with utter disgust for what Liville had done. Let it be settled, therefore, that the Elijah prophet and star messenger to this Laodicean age was used of God to carry a message, a Bible-restoring message, and hence, a pollination message, for the elect bride of Jesus Christ, in relation to the mystery of the bride in Mark 4, verses 26 to 29, a message by which we were called out of the entire world of organized religion, and by which the original bride can be reproduced, and will be reproduced. Full stop. Brothers and sisters, the final thought we also need to touch on, with regards to the message of William Branham, the dispensational angel to this seventh age, is this, because every revival produces twins, and a mixed multitude followed his ministry. Just as a mixed multitude followed the calling out message of Moses. Exodus 12:38. Therefore, God had to build a fan into his message, a figurative fan. This fan is recorded in the prophecy of John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, and it was all designed for the separation of seeds within the followership of his message, right here at this end time of harvest. Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, provides, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he, Jesus Christ, that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now watch verse 12. Still speaking about Christ, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor with a fan, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The material question now is this, what is this fan, and how did it work? How was it applied? Saints, we have a message dealing specifically and in detail with this truth in the scribe, and it is titled, The Fan and the Ending Ministry. The question still remains, what is the fan, and how did the Lord Jesus apply this fan? Just how was it built into the message of William Branham? This prophetic fan, saints of God, gives us a statement of untruth that is thrown into a message, a statement that is quite unrelated to the main subject of what is being preached at that material time, divinely designed to lead the unbelieving followers of the message of Elijah away from the Holy Bible. The Lord, knowing that theirs have no iota of love or ounce of respect for his word, the Holy Bible. Therefore, the fan gives us dual statements, or counter-statements, which the prophet made on issues of faith, issues of truth, one statement which dovetails perfectly with the word of God, which gives us the truth, and another statement which totally goes against the word of God, leading away from the word, thereby creating a serious wind of doctrine, which gives us the fan. In essence, here at this harvest time, through the same mouth of Elijah, both the seeds and the non-seeds of God are fed, as a serious and effective means of separation, strictly within the message followership, and this is what gives the end-time Elijah his unusual ministry. Because of all men whom God has used through time, up till his hour of time, there has never been any vessel who spoke in duality, making counter-statements, counter-projections in his message on issues of truth. Consequently, the fan makes his message seem like a giant and complex revelatory maze. Therefore, as long as people do not have respect for the Word of God, the canonical scriptures, it is most certain that they will not be able to find their way through the message, because it will be the means of their death, spiritually. May I confess that the fan is nothing but a great divine ingenious mechanism. And it is working seriously and most effectively in the Branham movement as we speak to derail and divest theirs from being established upon the exclusive, solid, and immovable foundation of truth, which is the Holy Scriptures. Furthermore, by the application of the fan, all who are not meant to follow the Bible-restoring message of Elijah are also scared away from ever touching the message. Yet, it is such a beautiful, very rich, and deep Bible-unveiling message, if you are led by the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Truth. And I must confess that it is His Bible-restoring message that God used to open my eyes to the Holy Scriptures, leading me out of the organized religious world of unbelieving confusion, turning my life completely around for good, and by it, today, by the grace of God, I know what I know, scripturally speaking. I know my Bible. I am a proud fruit of His ministry, and I give all the glory to God, for it is the Lord's doing. This concludes our setting forth of the ministry of William Branham, the angel to this Laodicean age, this seventh and final church age. Church, please return with me as we now move to consider the prophetic address of Jesus Christ to this Laodicean age. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 states, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, which is the new creation. Brothers and sisters, since we have already given a breakdown of this revelation, as we have considered this manifestation that Jesus Christ gave to the local church in the city of Laodicea, we will only say this: the judgment of Jesus Christ is final, impeccable, faultless, and immutable, and there is no appealing His verdict, for He is both the advocate and the judge. Therefore, His verdict holds, and cannot be overturned, for He is the Amen of God, the so be it of God. What He says about this Laodicean age, and what He plans for this age, holds inviolate, regardless of what Satan and the whole world may plan, right here in this Laodicean age. His will just cannot be thwarted, for He prevails, He has overcome the world, and the bride of Christ can rest on His unfailing word of promise, without any fear or worry. As the beginning of the creation of God, therefore, this new creation that He started, of which He is the head, and which, spiritually speaking, gives us the new Jerusalem, the bride, the Lamb's wife, will most certainly be fully established, fully realized, for the Lord God Almighty is sovereign. And although Satan is the prince of this world, ruling this world, nevertheless, we must also understand that God is still the one in full charge, because He has not completely removed His hands from the affairs of men, so the devil can run it as he likes, but rather, the will of God is still being served through the world systems, for it is what prevails, and as such, it is God's will that holds from age to age. Consequently, God being omnipotent and His will being sovereign, His will is still being served in the everyday affairs of this world, for nothing offends His divine will, His plan for His people, and for the planet that He alone created, a planet which is His and His alone, and not that of the devil. However, we must add the very fact that Jesus Christ revealed Himself to this age as the Amen, the faithful and true witness of God, also shows that the angel to this age will be carrying Christ's true and faithful witness to this age. His message will be true, conveying the true mind of Christ to the age. But the question is, will they accept it? As we shall soon see, brothers and sisters, they rejected it outrightly. Nevertheless, the verdict of the Lord is what holds in this age, just as it is what holds in any and every other age. So, let us now hear the Lord's infallible verdict concerning this age. Verse 15, I know thy works, which are not works of faith, but I can do a non-acceptable works, being evil. Just like the basket of evil figs in the book of prophet Jeremiah, chapter 24. So, the Lord says to Laodicea, I know thy works. He is saying, I do not need you to tell me anything about it, for I know your precise spiritual state, that thou art neither cold nor hot, or thou art cold or hot. That is a very lukewarm spiritual state, being neither cold nor hot. Spiritually speaking, this makes them look more like spiritual hybrids, spiritual mongrels, whose states cannot be given a specific classification, being neither this nor that. You cannot say that they are for God, and neither can you say that they are for the devil, because they just have no true commitment to anything, spiritually speaking. It is an age where they have a very lackadaisical attitude towards spiritual things. They have no zeal, no fervor for God and for revealed truth. They have no passion for spiritual things, and we should have a passion for Jesus Christ. We should have a passion for His divine revelation, wanting to know Him more and more, and desiring to walk closer and closer with Him. For Jesus is everything. He is alive. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 declares, When Christ, who is alive, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Amen. That should create a serious longing in the hearts of all elect seeds of God, particularly knowing just how close we are to the return of Christ, knowing that He is coming at the end of this very age. Hence, there is no reason for the lukewarmness which Laodicea is offering the Lord. Since, the bitter truth is, if you are not for God, all for God, you are certainly for the devil, whether you realize it or not, and whether you accept it or not. For as it is clearly written, The Lord thy God is a jealous God, who will either have your all, or nothing. You just cannot be neither here nor there, for it makes you a hypocrite. It is certainly a hypocritical place to be. What a state, what a spiritual state Laodicea is in. The Lord demands that we have a whole spiritual relationship with Him. He wants us to be on fire for Him. That was why Raymond Jackson, the Paul of this end time, the apostle to this last age, preached a message in the Contender magazine on this very passage of scripture, titled, Heat It Up. In that message, Brother Jackson likened our fellowship with the Lord to serving a cup of coffee, but instead of serving it hot, it is served lukewarm. Yet, it is either we serve it cold or we heat it up, but definitely not lukewarm. We cannot serve it lukewarm. And what exactly will the Lord do with the lukewarm fellowship that Laodicea is offering Him? He will spew it out, just as verse 16 confirms. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That is the end result, for by this, the Lord clearly shows us the end result of all lukewarm relationships with Jesus Christ. That was why in the Gospel of St. Mark chapter 12, Jesus Christ proclaimed in verses 29 to 30, As it is written, And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, meaning that this is the greatest commandment. Brethren, a lukewarm relationship is simply not acceptable. Yes, we all know that we are not in the mouth of the Lord, and moreover, it is the Word of God, the double-edged sword, that is in His mouth. Revelation 1:16. Nevertheless, He still guaranteed us that He will spew all spiritually lukewarm people out of His mouth. So, how then do we consider this fact, knowing that we are not in His mouth to begin with? Just as the chief apostle pointed out, we are all offering the Lord fellowship, and if the cup of fellowship we offer Him is lukewarm, a fellowship or relationship He has to taste, just as we taste the cup of coffee that is offered to us, He will simply spew out that relationship from His mouth, meaning that He will reject our relationship, He will reject our fellowship, and ultimately, a person will be rejected. Period. Remember that God not only rejected the offering of fellowship of Cain, but He also rejected His person along with His offering. Genesis chapter 4 verse 5. Now here in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. Brothers and sisters, we see the kind of fellowship that the religious world is offering Jesus Christ in this last age, this Laodicean age. It is nothing but a lukewarm fellowship, one that he will definitely not accept, which lets us know undoubtedly that the religious world is heading towards a serious showdown, for a great shock is coming for them at the end of the road. This brings a prophetic scripture to my mind, for we must ask a very pertinent question. Why is the Laodicean religious world in such a lukewarm spiritual state, one from which they cannot be shaken? That is a very material question, and it is so for a number of scriptural reasons. First, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, but beginning from verse 11, it is written, "And many false prophets, preachers and teachers, shall rise, and shall deceive many, creating mass unbelief of the holy word of God, and mass confusion in the religious world." Hear it this same time. A reality we now face. Now note verse 12, "And because iniquity, unbelief, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." They will simply lose their spiritual steam, their steadfastness, which is taken over by the prevailing spirit of the day, which is lukewarmness. That was why Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, warned us, saying, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And just how can we keep ourselves from being overtaken by the evil spirit of the day? Verse 18 gives it to us, clearly stating, "But grow in grace, and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Growth which comes exclusively by following Jesus Christ in his continuous divine scriptural revelation, which demands that we be given to studying the continuity message of the Holy Bible, supported with constant fasting and prayer in these evil times. Consequently, this scripture shows that to be stagnant in our revelational understanding of Jesus Christ is to be overcome by the spirit of the day, the spirit of Laodicea, the spirit that is behind all spiritual stagnation. There just has to be a continuous and sustained revelational growth in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in order for the fire of the revealed word to keep burning in our souls, for we serve a living Christ. The verse ends, proclaiming, "To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Church, so we can all see that one of the main reasons the Laodicean religious world is in such a lukewarm spiritual state is precisely what we are given in the prophetic passage we just read in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus Christ, looking through time, through the binoculars of the Spirit of God, saw the Laodicean age, and declared in verses 11 to 12, "And many false prophets, preachers and teachers, shall arise, and shall deceive many, creating mass unbelief in Christendom. And because iniquity, which is unbelief for the word, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." This clearly proves that true spirituality cannot be sustained in unbelief, and it is the explosion of carnal preachers, false ministries, that has created the mass unbelief we have today in Christendom, and don't believe all the word of God is a real iniquity. Saints, I repeat, what creates iniquity, unbelief, is the explosion of false ministries on earth in the religious world, causing the mass of church-going people to derail from the truth of the Holy Scriptures, bringing them to a ground that has absolutely no defense against the evil spirit of the age, but one that has been overcome by the devil. That is precisely why verse 11, a verse we must start verse 12, plainly declares, "And many false prophets, preachers and teachers, shall rise at the same time, and shall deceive many, creating a great deluge of unbelief in the earth, stripping many of their steadfastness." And is that not what Apostle Paul also later cried about? Yes, it is. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning from verse 1, speaking prophetically, St. Paul warned Apostle Timothy, saying, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why the earnestness? Why the urgency? Now pay close attention, For he gives us the reason in verses 3 to 4, declaring, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap a mass to themselves teachers, for they are ten a penny, the Laodicean age having an explosion of carnal preachers, an explosion of false preachers and teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables, untruths, falsehood, carnal teachings, totally devoid of the revelation of truth, which is a revelation of life eternal." Consequently, the bombardment of carnal preachers, men who are devoid of the true revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, on every side in the religious world, creates the overpowering spiritual condition that eventually saps away the love the people have for God and for His Word. It creates apathy, the loss of spiritual enthusiasm, and lukewarmness. Many even give up and stay home, staying away from churches, whilst many simply go back to the world to live just for the flesh. Consequently, without being solidly established in the revealed faith of the Holy Bible, it is utterly impossible not to be blown away by the great storm of unbelief that is ravaging Laodicea, ravaging Christendom. Hence, the reason that lyrics to this Bible-based song says, "On Christ a solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And indeed, what overcomes the devil, and what can overcome the devil, is the divine standard of the revealed truth of Jesus Christ, for this very day and hour of time. For every other ground is already overrun by the devil. Hence, in Matthew chapter 16, it is written from verse 15, "He, Jesus, saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now watch the response of Jesus in verses 17 to 18. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter," catching Peter's full attention, "and upon this rock of the divine revelation of Jesus Christ, which God alone gives, the rock of the spiritually revealed truth of Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen." This brings us to the second and most important reason for the lukewarmness that is plaguing Laodicea, causing a global spiritual pandemic. Secondly, brothers and sisters, the rejection of the standard of truth that the Lord Jesus lifted up in this last age is what is responsible for the lukewarm spiritual state of Laodicea. For regardless of the explosion of carnal preachers and teachers of the gospel that abound, if people can only log on to what Apostle Peter called the present truth, 2 Peter 1:12, the present and continuing truth of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, they will not be adversely affected by these men, being solidly grounded in the true and invincible faith of Jesus Christ. Therefore, to derail from the present and continuous scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ is to derail from the only foundation of revealed faith, which is invincible, unconquerable. Therefore, you will lose your esteem, your zeal, your passion, and be overcome by lukewarmness, and that is precisely why the Branham movement, the mainstream Branham movement, is in the sad and very lukewarm spiritual state that they are in today. A state from which they will never recover, having been overcome by the spirit of Laodicea. That is precisely why they are now very busy chasing the material things of this world, having lost the heavenly vision, the vision of heaven. For in that state, you cannot but eventually lose the vision of heaven, unless God intervenes in His mercy. Lukewarmness is the spirit of Laodicea, and it is an extremely powerful spirit. Brothers and sisters, may I warn, the fact that the spiritual state of Laodicea is lukewarmness does not mean that we do not have souls out there who are on fire for the Lord, foolish virgins, because we are looking at a general condition. And to every general condition, we have exceptions. Sodom and Gomorrah were two perverse cities, but Lot and his family stood out, for they were the exception, although there were fewer than 10 who were considered righteous by God in those two cities. And so it is today, in this last age, and we must appreciate this fact. However, the fact equally remains that the rejection of the fellowship they offer the Lord, is precisely what awaits this carnal religious world of Christendom at the end of the road. For the Lord concluded in verse 16, clearly saying, "So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Full stop. That is most certain, and there can be no changing this verdict, for that is God's penalty for the lukewarmness of this age, despite all that God has made available to it, both in terms of His revealed word and in terms of the incredible and awesome display of His supernatural power, to which the age has had access, beginning from the Pentecostal movement to the healing and deliverance movement. We all know, or should know, that the Lord God does not judge people without first giving them the opportunity to do right, for He does not judge people who are walking in the time of their ignorance of His word. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Hence, the very fact that this age received the Pentecostal movement, followed by the midnight cry of Matthew chapter 25, which produced the great awakening in Christendom, a move which also gave us a great healing and deliverance revival that touched the entire globe for a period of about 10 years, right after the Second World War, in fulfillment of the dragnet fishing move of God, recorded in Matthew chapter 13, followed at its end by the true Bible restoring message of Malachi 4 verse 6b, a calling out message of Revelation 18 verse 4, also constituting the prophetic shout of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, an awakening and preparatory message that was given by the Spirit of Christ through the ministry of the principal household scribe, the angel, to this Laodicean church age, which Bible message they bluntly turned down, is precisely why the evil spirit of the age overcame them. That is why they became not only lukewarm, but as we shall soon see, they also became wholly apostate and degenerate, a spiritual condition they are now in, a state that guarantees that they can only increase in degeneration, God applying the law of contrast. May I remind you, saints of God, that Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 16, is just the beginning of the denunciation, condemnation, of this age, for all the grave divine pronouncements were also made, and they will also be revealed. That is exactly why we must see that this prophetic address is to this Laodicean church age, and not to individuals. We just have to see its global application to the religious world, the world church. Thirdly, since there are other factors that are also responsible for the lukewarmness in Christendom in this last age, apart from what we can spiritually glean from verses 15 to 16, because as the children of light, the most revelated class of people ever to exist on this planet, the wise of this end time, we must be able to read between the lines. These are the factors that tied to the serious light the Lord shed in later verses, which we will now lay out, the Lord helping us. It is important to point out, however, that even all these other factors, if only the people would honestly accept and stand firmly for the present truth, the present and continuing message of the hour, the Lord's standard of truth, they would be invincible. This fact reinforces the truth that we laid out as our second but most important reason for the lukewarmness of Laodicea. Now please pay very close attention to verse 17, for we need to break the verse down to the T, the Lord being our helper, and it records, "Because thou sayest," as that is the personal testimony of the Laodiceans about themselves, and not the testimony of the Lord, but their own self-assessment, saying, "I am rich, with money and goods, material goods, the carnal things of this mortal life, magnificent and impressive church buildings, nice stately ministers' homes, lovely and expensive cars, lands and prized properties, stocks and shares, and even ministry jet planes, all of which are evidence of wealth, carnal wealth, and increased with goods of the Spirit, spiritual goods, gifts of the Spirit, and have need of nothing, being very self-contented and totally satisfied, needing absolutely nothing, for their spiritual life cannot be better, and knowest not that thou art wretched, firstly, and miserable, secondly, and poor, thirdly, and blind, fourthly, and naked, fifthly." Saints of God, this prophetic verse gives us five very different grave, heavy, weighty, serious adjectives that portray the very sad and most horrible spiritual condition of this Laodicean church age, and on top of it, making matters even worse, although they're this terribly and malignantly, irrecoverably, sick, spiritually, yet they have no clue, for they do not even know that they have any of these terrible and pathetic conditions. On the contrary, they feel that they are in a very good state, the best of states, and have need of nothing. This gives us an acute and irreparable case of memory loss, a chronic state of mental delusion, total insanity, which Brother Branham perfectly called spiritual amnesia, irreversible spiritual amnesia. Now let us take a very close look at the Lord's perfect and inerrable assessment of this church age, for there are many details buried in this one verse of Scripture, and as such, we will take our time with it. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. This lets us see that this age is a religious age, where the people are so full of themselves, so proud and haughty, so arrogant and so high-minded, also so stiff-necked, extremely stubborn, absolutely set in their ways like concrete, that you cannot tell them anything. It is incredible. They have it all, and they know it all, and there is nothing anyone can say that will make any difference, because they are very right in their own eyes, and know it all age. Was that not the condition of the children of Israel back in the days of Prophet Isaiah? Yes, it was. In Isaiah chapter 65, verses 2 to 5, it is written, I, the Lord, have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, for they know better than what God says in his holy word, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, getting worse in their set ways, their rebellious ways, that sacrificeth in gardens, and burneth incense upon altars of brick. All religious activities we can also apply to this Laodicean age on a spiritual level, on the full authority of 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 to 23, which infallibly states, for rebellion against the word of God is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness against what God demands in his written word is as iniquity and idolatry. For now, we are looking strictly at spiritual idolatry, which is even worse than the physical idolatry which the children of Israel were given to, which remain among the graves, and lodge in the monuments, which eat suenous flesh, and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, doing everything which the Holy Bible condemns and calls abominable. And despite all these things, despite all their utter rebellious, most evil and abominable ways, they still hold what now manifests as the spirit of the Laodicean church age, the attitude of self-assessed holiness and righteousness, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. So, you cannot tell them anything, for they know it all, and they have everything they need. But God says, these are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. This is the evil spirit that foreshadows the spirit that rules Laodicea. It is the spirit of pride and arrogance, and of spiritual delusion, and as such, you cannot tell them anything, for they have it all, and they know it all, an age of know-alls. That is their stinking attitude. Yet, in the first church age of Christendom, with all the wonderful and most spectacular outpouring of the Holy Spirit they received on the day of Pentecost, and with all the open miraculous display of the glory and power of God, the great things the risen Christ was doing in their day, visibly, opening the eyes of the blind, making cripples walk, raising the dead, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, bringing deliverance from demon possession and oppression, making the deaf hear, and the dumb speak, opening the prison doors, and supernaturally setting the ministry free to preach. Nevertheless, the saints were still given to prayer, not feeling that they had it all, or that they knew everything, and neither did they feel that they had arrived, but rather, as recorded in Acts chapter 4, beginning from verse 29, they cried to God, saying, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants, that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, for God came down again, and they spake the word of God with boldness. What a different attitude the early church had compared to that of this last age. May I say this, therefore, when you have God, when you truly have God in your life, the more of God you will always want, because you just cannot have enough of Him. God being infinite, unlimited, and man being totally finite, most limited. On the other hand, what do the religious people of this Laodicean age think about themselves? Verse 17, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, when their true spiritual state is the complete opposite. Oh my! What a deluded age! What an age of deluded religious people! And because they know it all, being a totally deluded people, not even God can speak to them. For as prophet Jeremiah prophesied in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed to evils, they have forsaken me the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. The children of Israel left the only true God, they left the word of God, the only fountain of living waters, and were holding to lying vanities of the devil, and yet, they still felt wonderful about themselves. And just as Brother Branham said, to believe the devil's lies to serve Satan, even though you may want to call him Jehovah. And that is the absolute truth, a bitter truth. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, John 8 verse 47. Coming back to Revelation chapter 3, in verse 17, it is written, because thou sayest, I am rich. Has there been any age as materialistic as this age? There is absolutely none. Of all ages, this Laodicean age is the most materially prosperous age ever, having the material things of life, things of carnal comfort. Imagine this, we went into the dark ages riding buggies, with a cart drawn by a horse, and we came out of it 1,000 years later still riding the buggies. In total comparison, in this Laodicean age, we have not only had airplanes, jet planes, we have also had space rockets and shuttles, and have gone several times to the moon and back, and even built a space station in space. All this is in fulfillment of the word of God recorded in Daniel 12 verse 4, that, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, in jet planes, and knowledge shall be increased. Hence, from around the beginning of this last age, or better still, towards the opening of the 20th century, we have had the telephone, which was invented in 1876, then the automobile in 1885, then the radio in 1895, then the cruise ship in 1900, then the airplane in 1903, then the washing machine in 1908, then the television in 1927. Then came the space rocket in 1961, then the internet in 1989, with all the conveniences that the internet gives, bringing man to a gadget era, where life is now dominated by the internet, the World Wide Web, which was invented by a British scientist named Tim Berners-Lee, all within a period of about 100 years plus. Think of it. Now we have every gadget of convenience you can think of, until man has become silly with it. And it has become a world where everyone now lives in his mobile gadget, and man is fast losing the art of communication, and his social ability, and children have now become couch potatoes, spending countless hours every blessed day playing games on their mobile phones and our tablets, thus creating a generation of retards. On September the 30th, 2016, they even landed a probe, the Rosetta Space Probe, on a flying comet that it had been chasing since March the 2nd, 2004, when it was launched, and it is a clear evidence of man's advancement in earthly, temporal knowledge. Just how true the Holy Bible is, and how precise and perfect is the prophetic insight the Lord Jesus gave back in 96 AD. And what do we find the religious world saying today? The Spirit of the Lord gives it to us, declaring in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich. because all they have has made them puffed up and in want of nothing. Therefore, we are looking at a world of pleasure, a world where the so-called Christians have been given to nothing but pleasurable living, thinking they are rich, which is precisely why they are lukewarm. Yet, Apostle Paul warned in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, saying, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Apostle Paul warned about this end time, in verses 1 to 5, saying prophetically, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." We have a scribe laying out this prophetic truth, titled, "Perilous Times Are Here." St. Paul continued, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded." Now listen to this, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Did you hear that? They love pleasures, all sorts of different pleasures, sports and entertainments galore, which they love more than God, being only a pretentious bunch of carnal so-called Christians. They are Christians living just for the flesh, but oh how they have fervent lips of love for the Lord, an empty profession of faith in Jesus Christ. No wonder Apostle Paul now added about them, having a form of godliness, a pretentious look of Christianity, but denying the power thereof, they deny the power of the word of God to heal, to work miracles, to prophesy, giving forth visions and discernment of spirits, and to transform. They deny the application of the truth of the Holy Bible. They render the word of God totally of no effect to the people by their traditions, their creeds, and their dogma. And exactly what did St. Paul say is to be our response to such a class of people? From such turn away. Run away from such people, because their end is not good, but it is terribly sad. They have a horrible end waiting for them. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, from verse 3, it is written, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, true godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strifes of words, whereof commit envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness." Did you hear that? They think and preach that having money and material prosperity is a sign of spiritual growth. They teach that having money, wealth, carnal wealth, carnal riches, is a sign of their spiritual development. But we are seriously warned from such withdrawal itself. We are to run away from such preachers and from such churches. Why? But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. That is why the Lord inspired us to produce a message in the scribe titled, "The Prosperity of Sprouting Seeds," to show the children of God what true prosperity is, so we do not chase vanity, the vanities of life, mere shadows. Hence, Apostle Paul warned, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." This is exactly the state of the men we see all around us today in the ministry. For we can see all their carcasses littering the pathway of life. St. Paul gave us this serious admonition from the Lord, and it is certain that the wise shall take it to heart. The Lord warned the Laodicean age, "Because thou sayest, I am rich, with money and material goods." Brothers and sisters, this is an age where they have turned the gospel of Christ into a money-making machine, a money-spinning enterprise, a money-making scheme. For church is now big business. It is an age where preachers are buying private jets as if it were clothes they are acquiring, an age where preachers are acquiring exotic cars such as the Rolls Royce, the Lamborghini, the Ferrari, cars costing a fortune, as if they are exotic car dealers. It is an age where mega churches are constructed superstructures around the globe. In the name of Jesus Christ, structures worth untold millions of dollars, where the desire to build the biggest and the most impressive and imposing church structures, have become the order of the day, a super rat race, as they seek to outdo one another. Yet, our Lord Jesus seriously warned in Luke chapter 21, saying prophetically about this end time, in verses 34 to 35, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." So, why would Christendom not be lukewarm, spiritually, when their focus is on mammon, money and materialism, and when they are given to the pleasures and cares of this life? That is precisely why their influence over the modern society of man is a most terrible one, one that is simply reproachful. The humanist society is running amok, with untold numbers losing their minds, having nervous breakdowns, and being rushed to psychiatric hospitals every day around the globe, with the rate of suicides, drug addiction, and rape hitting the roof, a number that is climbing with every passing day, in a world that has an overexplosion of preachers. To think that it was only about 120 saints we see on the day of Pentecost, a nucleus of believers Christ referred to prophetically as a grain of mustard seed, saints who were the genuine article, having the true infilling of the Holy Ghost, and who were firmly established upon the solid and immovable rock of the revealed truths of Jesus Christ, who positively impacted, influenced the world, and changed the course of Gentile history for good. In total comparison, we have over 2.2 billion so-called Christians abounding in the world today, and yet, the world is only getting worse with each passing day, because they have no saltiness. And this is because the gospel they are peddling today in this Laodicean age is a totally perverted one. A candle gospel of money and materialism, prosperity. It is all about mammon, money and materialism. Hence, morality and righteousness have been thrown to the dogs, and moral degeneration, absolute moral perversion, along with extremely lewd and vulgar dressing, and the very loose, immoral living, has become the acceptable norm of the day in churches around the globe, with all their women now flaunting a various array of short hair, having cut off their glory, with painted faces, displaying a rainbow assortment of lipsticks, looking like Jay-Z Bell, with the women wearing trousers, men's apparel, and even sporting shorts, hot pants, with their high-heeled pencil shoes, with dangling earrings, and with rings on their noses and lips, and all around their ears, and even on their tongues, with long and false extra eyelashes, all looking like witches, with long painted nail attachments that are nothing but claws, with the wearing of wigs, and with false hair extensions, making out that they have what they do not have, with tattoos all over their bodies, looking like reptiles, with their breasts shamelessly put out on open display as in a shop window, looking totally raunchy, erotic, and profane, with sleeveless, skimpy and flimsy blouses, and the short-tied skirts, looking more like striptease artists, prostitutes, than Christians. Also in the churches around the globe, their men are sporting earrings, and also have tattoos all over their arms or necks, looking more like devils, heathen, along with their braided hair, or dreadlocks, or with their ridiculous hairstyles, like the man bun, that make them look idiotic and sissified, with their clothes so small and tight, that they look like they're wearing children's sizes, with their shirts now slim fit, and their trousers now skinny, the old drain pipes, and cigarette trousers, which show their ankles, a degenerate presentation of churchgoers. Brothers and sisters, this present-day bunch of so-called churchgoers, the so-called Christians, look more like witches and devils, mentally deranged, insane people, than they do Christians. It is utter blasphemy that a bunch of people looking like that would dare identify themselves with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by calling themselves Christians. Why are they like this? It is simply because the mass of the so-called Christians we have today are not true Christians, but they are apostate Christians, counterfeit Christians, supplanted, totally deceived souls, people who have not the Spirit of God, and hence, They have no ounce of saltiness, despite their empty claims to the contrary. Their zeal, their passion, is only for money and material things, as well as for pleasurable things, carnal things that have no profit, no true profit, no eternal profit. They are nothing but a materialistic-minded, pleasure-seeking mass of people, having only a form of godliness. So, just how would they not be bogged down and choked to death by the cares of this world? Choked by the insatiable lust they have for the fleshly things of this life, the deceitfulness of sin, the deceitfulness of riches, just like the seeds that were sown among thorns, when they have no true love for God. Matthew 13 verse 22, Hebrew 3 verse 13. And just how would God accept their downright carnal fellowship, when it is clearly and emphatically written in John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, in revealed truth." Come on! Saints of God, the Laodicean church world says, "I am rich, with money and with the material things of life, the good things of life." But they are not rich in any spiritual way, but utterly bankrupt. No wonder Brother Branham passed the following comment, which I cannot agree more with. The Laodicean church is saying, "I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing." That was her self-estimate. She looked at herself and that is what she saw. She said, "I am rich," which means that she is wealthy in the things of this world. She is boasting in the face of James 2 verses 5 to 7. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? Now I do not suggest that a rich person cannot be spiritual. But we all know that the word says very few are. It is the poor that predominate in the body of the true church. Now then, if the church becomes full of wealth, we know only one thing: a cupboard has been written over her portals. You can't deny that, for that is the word. Talk about wealth in the church, why there never has been such a show of wealth. The beautiful sanctuaries are multiplied in number as never before. The various groups vie with each other to see who can build the biggest and the loveliest. And they build education centers worth an estimated millions, and those buildings are used only an hour or two a week. Now that would not be such a terrible thing, but they expect this little time spent by the children in the education plan to take the place of the hours of training supposed to be given in the home. Money has poured into the church until different denominations own stocks and bonds, factories, oil wells, and insurance companies, including gas companies. They have put money into welfare and retirement funds. Now this sounds good, but it has become a snare to the ministers, for if they decide to leave their group, their church organization, for more light or the love of God, their pensions are lost to them. Most can't stand this and stay with their pressure groups. Now don't forget that this is the last age. We know that this is the last age because Israel has gone back to Palestine. If we believe that he really is coming, then there must be something wrong with those who are building so vastly. Exactly. It makes one think that these people plan on staying here forever, or that the coming of Jesus is hundreds of years off. Do you know that religion today is known as big business? It is an absolute fact that they are placing business managers in the churches to take care of finances. Is this what God desires? Did not his word teach us in the book of Acts that seven men full of the Holy Ghost and faith served the Lord in business matters? You can surely see why God said, "You say you are wealthy. I never said so." There are radio programs, television programs, and numerous church endeavors that are costing millions and millions of dollars. Wealth pours and pours into the church, the membership increases along with the money. Yet the work is not being done as it was done when there was no money, but men rested solely on the ability given them by the Holy Ghost. There are paid preachers, paid assistants, paid ministers of music and education, paid choirs, choirs being the hallmark of organized religion, paid custodians, programs, and entertainment are costing great sums, but for all that, the power is decreasing. Yes, the church is rich, but the power is not there. God moves by His Spirit, not by the amount of money or talent in the church. Now I want to show you how diabolical this urge for money has become. The churches have gone all out to get a membership, especially of the wealthy. Everywhere there is a cry to make religion so attractive and appealing that the rich and cultured and all who have worldly prestige will come in and be active in the church. Can't they understand that if wealth is a criterion of spirituality, then the world already has God, has all of God, and the church has nothing? Now, that is the gospel truth. They are doing exactly as Apostle Peter had prophesied in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning from verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, under the Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, not an outright denial, mark you, but they deny the Lord Jesus by denying His written word, because what this verse gives us is strictly a sort of denial, the denial of the truth, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, their deadly pestilent ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They bring nothing but utter reproach to Christendom, and to the name of the Lord Jesus. Now listen to verse 3, for that is where I am going, and it states, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Do you know what St. Peter called them? From verse 14, still speaking of them, he said, having eyes full of adultery, eyes full of spiritual adultery, which is wholesale unfaithfulness to the word of God, and that cannot cease from sin. They cannot cease from preaching and teaching unbelief, beguiling unstable souls, deceiving or revelating souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, by which they make merchandise of the gospel, and make money out of the people, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb are speaking with man's voice about the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. St. Peter surely lays it into the stale preachers a day, in deep prophecy, as anointed and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Remember that this is their claim, for they are the ones saying this, and they are the ones having this feeling. They claim to have goods, spiritual riches. This prophetic verse proves that it is an age where they feel that they are filled with the goods of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and that they are very spiritual, but it is certain that they are devoid of the Spirit of God, being totally deceived, for you cannot be any more spiritual than the revelation of the Word of God that you have. And if you have no true divine revelation of the Word, as is definitely the case with Laodicea, it is most certain, therefore, that you have no ounce of spirituality, because true righteousness, which gives us true spirituality, is divine righteousness, and it is one in which we can only grow from faith to faith, that is, we can only grow from revelation, scriptural revelation, to revelation. This simply means that if we reject the word of truth and refuse to follow the revelation of the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Bible, our so-called spirituality becomes a travesty, a farce, a joke. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Our sanctification is by the Spirit of truth, and it is unto obedience of the faith. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Brothers and sisters, still speaking about their false perception of being increased with goods, spiritual goods, it is needful to also point out that it is in this Laodicean age that we have an explosion of carnal impersonators of the prophetic ministry of Elijah. For no sooner had Elijah, a messenger to this age, started taking people by the hand, discerning their situation, carnal impersonators also arose all over the place, just like the seven sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19, who impersonated the apostolic ministry of St. Paul, the star messenger to the Ephesian church age, the very first tire in the right hand of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 19, beginning from verse 11, records, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Now watch what followed Paul's miraculous and deliverance ministry. Verse 13. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Saints of God, this evil spirit of impersonation is now on the loose in the earth today, in this last age, big time. Many prophets have risen up around the globe, impersonating the prophetic ministry of William Branham. And this demon is even also operating within the Branham movement, where kind of discernment goes on every day, as ridiculous as they are. And even though these so-called prophets have to constantly patch up the false discernments that they give, this is happening today because it is harvest time, and all the spirits are here to bring seeds to maturity. And as we all know, the seeds of the spirit come to maturity first, which is precisely why we see Christendom in a grossly apostate and bastardized state, for God is going to use the mature seeds of Satan to express his law of contrast. That is why every preacher is claiming to speak for God. Every preacher out there today claims to have been dealt with by God, for God deals with them, and always deals with them, most times in supernatural ways, so they claim. You will think that they have God living in their bedrooms, for God is always speaking to them about everything. Men with lying spirits. How perfect the divine prophetic assessment of these ages. Ye say, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. They claim to be the mouthpiece of God, and hence, they are always telling their congregation, Last night the Lord spoke to me, and said this and that. And he reminded me of the vision he gave me last month, assuring me that it shall surely come to pass, for our families will be reunited and shall be healed, and there will be peace and prosperity in our homes. For the Lord is always speaking to them, giving them all kinds of carnal and non-scriptural visions and messages. No wonder, on the evening of Friday, the 24th of September 2004, right after a message I preached, titled, Affinity with Evil, a very pertinent prophecy was given by the Holy Ghost at Faith Assembly, Jeffersonville, Indiana, USA. A message went forth in tongues by two sisters, followed by tongues and an interpretation by Brother Jackson, in which the Holy Spirit declared in material parts, My spirit will speak to thee, my people. For I have used a mortal man tonight, though he is not from thy land. I say to thee, I am the universal spirit. I know the heart of all mankind. I know the thoughts that flow through their minds. I see the things that they meditate upon. I see the things that they perpetrate to build in their lives. But I speak these words to you tonight, my children. There are many that will say that the Lord has shown me. But I say to thee, they've been saying that for the last centuries of time. But I say to thee, I speak to a few. And there are a few that will obey me, saith the Lord. Amen. And although these men are spiritually bankrupt, yet they still feel that God speaks to them, and that they are the mouthpiece of God. And it is only because they are greatly deluded men. With all their warped and non-scriptural doctrines, where women preachers have invaded the pulpits without a call from God, and despite the plain fact that it is completely anti-word, for they are forbidden by God. They baptize in titles, and they even baptize infants, and they consider those of us who believe in the true Bible doctrine of one God, which is totally opposed to their idolatrous Trinity doctrine, as heretics and apostates. They condemn the truth of election and predestination, as well as that of eternal security of a Holy Ghost-filled believer, receive their condemnation can erase this truth from the Holy Bible. Oh my! They call the truth of the original sin and the serpent seed doctrines from the pit of hell, when nothing makes better scriptural sense. They have outrightly rejected the ministry of the end-time Elijah and bluntly deny any major messenger to this age. So, having condemned and rejected everything of God, we must ask, where exactly are their spiritual riches? They are certainly living in a world of fantasy, a world of carnal imagination, and not one of true spiritual reality. No wonder Brother Branham said, if the church were truly spiritually rich, its influence would be felt upon community life. But exactly what kind of lives are these so-called spiritual and influential men of the community living? Out in suburbia, out in the better-class districts, there abounds wife-swapping, prostitution, and bands of children-crashing parties, exacting a terrible toll in property damage. Immorality has reached an all-time high in promiscuous sex acts, narcotic addiction, gambling, stealing, and all kinds of evil, like binge drinking, gang rape, pornography, bestiality, homosexuality, and transgenderism. And the church goes on claiming how fine is this generation, how full are the churches, and how responsive are even the natives on the mission fields. The church has turned the people over to the doctors, especially the psychiatrists. How you can prate, talk foolishly, or at length about something, about being rich spiritually is more than I know. It isn't true. They are bankrupt and don't know it. Take a good look around you. Examine the people as they walk by. In the multitudes you see, can you pick out those that have the appearance of Christians? Watch how they dress, watch how they act, hear what they say, see where they go. Surely there ought to be some real evidence of a new birth amongst all those we see go by. What will there be? Yet today the fundamental churches are telling us they have millions saved and even spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. Can you call women spirit-filled who go around with frizzy bob hair, shorts and slacks, halters and briefs, all painted up like Jay-Z Bell? If these are adorned in modest apparel as becometh Christian women, I would hate to think what it would be like if I had to witness a display of immodesty. Now I know that the women don't set the styles. Hollywood does that. But listen, ladies, they still sell yacht goods and sewing machines. We also have tailors out there who will make your clothes for you, if you cannot sew. You don't have to buy what's in the stores and then use that as an excuse. This is a deadly serious matter that I am going into. Have you not read in scripture that when a man looks on a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart? And suppose you dressed in such a way as to cause that. That makes you his partner in sin, even though you would be absolutely unaware of it, being a true virgin with no such desires. Yet God holds you accountable and you will be judged. Because as it is written, we are a brother's keeper. Brother Branham added. Now I know you ladies don't like this kind of preaching, but sister, you are dead wrong in what you are doing. The Bible forbids you to cut your hair. God gave it for a covering. He gave a command for you to wear it long. It is your glory. When you cut your hair, you signify that you left the headship of your husband. Like if you walked out and went on your own. You got the vote. You took men's jobs. You left off being females. You ought to repent and come back to God. That is the truth. But just how will they repent when they think that they have everything, and that they have need of nothing? Brothers and sisters, having laid out the self-assessment of the religious world in this last age, let us now lay out the true assessment our Lord gave about the world church, a divine verdict that is incontestable, inerrable, immutable, and final, recorded in the same verse 17 of Revelation chapter 3. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, which is to be in a most pathetic and deplorable state of suffering, spiritually, and miserable, which is to be very unhappy, spiritually, and poor, spiritually, extremely spiritually poor, having nothing, and blind, spiritually, completely spiritually blind, totally blind to God and to His Word, and naked, spiritually, completely spiritually naked, having not one shred of divine adornment for their souls, which simply means that they have no ounce of divine righteousness. Brothers and sisters, this prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ, this divine assessment, lets us see clearly and undoubtedly that this religious world, Christendom in this Laodicean age, is completely bankrupt, totally and irredeemably bankrupt. And they are not only completely bankrupt, but on top of this utter spiritual wretchedness and bankruptcy, they do not even know it. What a height of acute, severe, spiritual insanity, spiritual lunacy, which the prophet to this age called spiritual amnesia. Just consider the five very serious adjectives the Lord used to convey the true and irreversible spiritual state of Gentile Christendom, apostate Christendom, at the same time, right here in this last age. Do not forget that the Lord is addressing the age, another local church in the city of Laodicea, in the first age of Christendom, which gave us the Ephesian church age, the pure seed age. We are looking strictly at this harvest time, a period when all seeds are coming to maturity, full maturity, the true vine and the false vine, except that the false vine has matured first. Ever before the true vine does, particularly as God needs a total degeneration in apostate Christendom, to showcase the extreme beauty of the elect bride, God using His law of contrast. That was why we took a message titled, God and the Law of Contrast, a few years ago. The divine X-ray that the Lord Jesus gave us in this prophetic revelation of the true state of Laodicea gives us nothing but an absolute repudiation, a total rejection of the world church by God, because it is wholly apostate, and it is completely repugnant, abhorrent, to God, who is the God of truth. Isaiah 65:16. Saints, in order to do justice to this divine X-ray of Christendom at this evening time, we must tie it with the next verse, verse 18, to get the fully incontrovertible picture, because verse 18 reinforces and confirms the verdict laid out in verse 17. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, the Spirit of Christ implores, I counsel thee, I advise and implore you, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, which is nothing but revealed faith, which the Word of God gives, one that can withstand the fiery fire of tests, trials, and persecution, that thou mayest be rich towards God, possessing true and enduring riches, spiritual riches, and white raiment of salvation, the garment of divine righteousness, which comes exclusively by the revealed faith of Jesus Christ, that thou mayest be clothed in thy soul, being the exclusive divine clothing for the souls of men, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, because they are completely naked, stark naked, spiritually naked, as their souls do not possess even a shred of divine thread of righteousness that goes into the garment of righteousness, which the Lord alone gives, and anoint thine eyes with eyes of divine revelation of the Holy Scriptures, that thou mayest see, truly see. Brothers and sisters, when we take this verse, together with verse 17, one truth stands out most clearly, firmly, and inviolately, and that is this: the religious world in this Laodicean age is not dealing with Jesus Christ at all on any spiritual level, and neither is there anything of Christ that they possess. They most certainly do not have anything of the Master, regardless of how vehemently they may dispute this fact, because the verdict of the Master is perfect and final, being incontestable. The Lord Jesus is imploring them to buy from Him three major divine things: gold tried in the fire, and white raiment, and eyes of, all of which proves that they do not possess a damn of any of these divine things. In other words, there is nothing of their Master that they possess, which is precisely why they are completely spiritually bankrupt. Brothers and sisters, this verse, verse 18, taken together with the verdict of Jesus Christ in verse 17, scripturally proves that this Laodicean age is not dealing with Jesus Christ on any level and for anything, and it is only because they have totally rejected His holy word to this age, delivered through William Branham, the star messenger, the angel to this seventh and final age, a Bible-restoring message and the standard of truth, that would have given them all that Jesus Christ is offering in verse 18, which is true revealed faith. Wake up. The seal of this truth is in verse 20, where we have Jesus Christ shut out from the church, the world church, shut out from Christendom. Verse 20 provides, Behold, Jesus Christ, stand at the door, waiting outside the door of the church, and knock. If any man, any pastor, hear my voice, and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. But who will hear the Master's voice? Who will hear him knocking? Who will care for my Lord? May I remind you once again, saints of God, that although speaking strictly in a gospel way, or using it strictly in a gospel way, we can apply this verse to individuals, nevertheless, we must understand that this is a prophetic address to the age, and not to individuals, and as such, in its prophetic application, we cannot apply it to individuals, but solely to the church, the world church, Christendom. That was why we stated much earlier that we cannot apply this very verse, verse 20, to the local assembly in the city of Laodicea, in the first age of Christendom, the local church being part of the original pure seed church of Jesus Christ, the early church, because it is an address directed to this age, although when reading it back then in 97 AD, it would have had a jolting effect on the body of saints in the local church. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, therefore, gives us the great falling away, the great apostasy, which produced the image of the beast, which is the world council of churches, a religious world completely united against Jesus Christ the Messiah, in his divine scriptural revelation. That is the very reason Jesus Christ is outside their religious world. Do not also forget the admonition the Lord gave in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, which provides, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This admonition is very important, and it brings us back to a truth we laid out at the very beginning of this message, when we were taking the introduction, and that is a requirement for readers, divine readers, anointed eyes, he that readeth, in order to have a true divine unveiling of the prophetic book of Revelation. Revelation 1 verse 3. Let us look again at this very serious prophetic verse, given way back in 96 AD, a revelation contained in the prophetic address of Christ to this final age. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 records, Behold, I stand at the door of the church, a collective noun, door, standing for doors, the doors of the various churches, and knock, proving that Jesus Christ is not on the inside, but that he is most definitely on the outside, for he has been shut out of the churches, totally shut out of the religious world, in this last age. Come on! No other age has had him standing on the outside, not even in the dark ages in Thyatira. What utter apostasy we have in the Laodicean age! Hence, Jesus now pleads, If any man hear my voice, and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. Brothers and sisters, this verse undoubtedly proves, firstly, that at this end time, and in this last age, right here at this harvest time, Jesus Christ has been pushed out of the churches, completely. Just as the Judaistic religious leaders of Israel did in the day, at his first coming. Secondly, it also reaffirms the truth we see in verses 17 to 18, that in this age, the religious world is not dealing with Jesus Christ at all. This is a prophetic message that this verse conveys. This is a prophetic gist. It conveys the picture of the rejected Christ, standing outside the world church, seeking acceptance, seeking entrance. No wonder, Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior did not give one commendation to this Laodicean church age, not even one, but only outright condemnation, through and through. The word of God has been implicitly, indirectly, totally repudiated by the organized religious world, and it is a notorious fact that the Holy Bible no longer has any relevance on issues of faith. This is precisely why the people believe anything they want to believe and preach whatever they choose to preach, however ridiculous and satanic, and regardless of what the Holy Scriptures say. ushering in a world of religious chaos, total chaos, mass confusion. And yet, in their total barbell, they still unite together as one in the image of the beast. And despite their hatred for the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Bible, which conveys the true message of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, it is simply incredible that they still have a firm and unbending insistence on being right and are still claiming to be of Christ. That is the height of spiritual lunacy. Oh my! So, why would Jesus Christ not be outside the churches when, regardless of the loud cry that the Spirit of God gave in the early 60s, urging Christendom to run away from ecumenism, the ecumenical movement, they went headstrong right ahead and bonded together to form the image of the beast, which is the World Council of Churches. And by it, Satan was able to take over Christendom, apostate Christendom, the world church, by this firm engagement, thus accomplishing the mystery of iniquity. Having only to wait for the marriage which is to take place right in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, which is his end objective. Since the World Church Council is a union of total compromise, and hence, it amounts to a total repudiation of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. For it is written, they cannot walk together unless they be agreed on the sole basis of the Word of God. Amos chapter 3 verse 3. There is no concord or agreement between a Bible believer and an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 14 to 18. It does not matter which way you want to look at it, the reality on the ground in the apostate religious world as we speak today inarguably confirms the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ to this Laodicean age, a revelation that was given way back in 96 AD. For it proves without any iota of doubt that they have absolutely no relationship with the Master, Jesus Christ, being a totally deceived and heavily deluded mass of people. As prophet Isaiah prophesied about this end time, darkness has indeed covered the earth, and gross darkness the people. Isaiah 60:2. That is precisely what is responsible for the severe famine that now plagues Christendom, just as the book of Amos chapter 8, verses 11 to 12, declared, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." We are now living in the reality of this sad prophecy of the Holy Bible, right here in Laodicea, for it is a fulfilled prophecy as we speak, which is precisely why Christendom in this Laodicean age is totally bankrupt. The evident fruit, or the spiritually ravaging effects of the acute famine that the Lord has struck this age with. And to top it all, they do not know that they are starving, spiritually, because of the great spirit of delusion that the Lord has also released upon them, called the spirit of deep sleep. They are plagued with the divine judgments of famine and deep sleep. The book of Isaiah chapter 29, verses 9 to 14, records, "Stay yourselves, and wonder, cry ye out, and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all, which is the holy word of God, is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." So, today, they are completely cut off from the fountain of revealed truth, and also completely shut off from ever seeing and ever recognizing their true spiritual barrenness. They are shut off from ever seeing the true apostate state of Christendom. So, just why would they not be happy and really think that they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, when total ignorance is bliss? Think about it. Brothers and sisters, let me re-emphasize this point, for it is very important. Although the prophetic verdict of the Spirit of the Lord concerning this age is true and perfect, nevertheless, it is a verdict that they reject vehemently, being a people under a strong spirit of delusion, a strong spirit of amnesia, called deep sleep. This was why on the 7th of July, 1963, the Spirit of God inspired William Branham, the angel, to Laodicea, to give a strong message of indictment to this age, titled, The Indictment, Castigating the Religious World for Crucifying Jesus Christ Afresh, a Second Time, from their pulpits and churches, by rejecting the Word of God, the divine revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. They do not want Jesus Christ, the Word of God, to rule over them, only the Antichrist, for it is the coming leadership of the Pope of Rome that they will accept. That was why we stated earlier that this spiritual bankruptcy could not have happened, this apostasy could not have happened, without the Lord first giving them an opportunity to hear the pure truth of the Word of God, which the full Bible-restoring message of Elijah gave, moving Christendom much more further and much more higher than what the Reformation movement had been used of God to give. That is precisely why in this last age, this Laodicean church age, all the gains, or better still, all the precious jewels of the Word of God that Martin Luther and John Wesley had found, along with the other gems that the other reformers had also been used to restore back to the church in the 5th and 6th church ages of the Reformation, including all the gains of the Pentecostal movement, the world church no longer have, for they have been totally stripped. Hence, in Revelation chapter 3, beginning from verse 15, Jesus Christ declared in perfect and absolute and sovereign judgment of the Laodicean church, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, or thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, possessing absolutely nothing of Jesus Christ. Hence, Jesus implored, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, for they do not have even an ounce of revealed faith, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. How come? How did they get to this horrible state of total spiritual insanity? It brings us back to the second but most important reason we gave, for while Laodicea is in utter lukewarmness, which is a rejection of the wholesome scriptural truth of Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning from verse 10, the Lord gave us the very same reason, seriously warning prophetically, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They had pleasure in untruth, error, falsehood. Period. This is what is responsible for the strong and irreversible delusion, irreversible spiritual amnesia called deep sleep, that has taken over Christendom, which lets us know that their delusion and degeneration can only increase, for there is no end to it. We are seeing the end result of the apostasy, the falling away that was prophesied by Apostle Paul back in verse 3, which records, Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day of rapture, the day of our gathering together unto Christ, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, from the true restored Bible faith of Jesus Christ in this last age, having moved beyond the Reformation, into the pure and full apostolic light of the Holy Bible, and that man of sin be revealed, subsequently, the son of perdition, whose revealing or reintroduction is after there has first been a great falling away from the faith, the reality of which we are now facing, which has in turn led to the open rebellion against God that we see all around us in the human society in general. Now deny that. It is a society that is most degenerate, filled with moral perverts, who glory in the shame and who hate anything and everything that is of God, for they are God-haters, supersedes, which is precisely why they are now forcefully shutting down the voice of Christians with various godless laws that are being enacted around the world, for Christians have become an unwanted and hated class of people, just as we have always been. Today, we are living in the midst of a demon-possessed, reprobate-minded, shameless, senseless, morally rotten, low-down, filthy, lewd, very vain and empty, fickle-minded, evil, extremely wicked, and most violent generation of people. A world where language has lost its meaning and has become totally twisted, where bad means good and sick means awesome. What a degenerate age, the most degenerate ever, a society that has been taken over completely by fallen spirits, demons, the evident fruit of the maturity of supersedes at this end time of harvest. That is why the humanity we have today are the lowest class this planet has ever had, with many of them looking more like devils, for they have become what Raymond Jackson called Satan's designer babies, with their bodies tattooed all over like reptiles, with many rings lacing their ears, their noses, their lips, even their eyebrows, and not to forget their tongues, dressed like God knows what, looking like hell, looking exactly like fallen angels. This is nothing but open rebellion, the manifest fruit of the great falling away from the true faith of Jesus Christ, here at this end time. And yet, Christendom claims a great revival is sweeping the world, when churches, particularly in the West, are now deserted and empty, for the people are no longer interested in God or in religion, simply because there is nothing the churches are offering today that can save anyone's soul, not with their watered-down carnal gospel, with all their creeds and dogma, and with all their carnal traditions and carnal ceremonies and programs, all of which have no iota of redeeming value, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, the power of the Holy Word of God, which alone is able to arrest, save, and transform lives. Romans 1 verses 16 to 17, 2 Timothy 3 verse 5. That is why Christians are no longer a light in the darkness, for they have no ounce of saltiness, being thoroughly apostate, counterfeit. What we have today is a total bastardization of Christianity, one that has made Christianity stink to the high heavens. You do not have to agree with me, but the evidence is there for all to see, wherever you turn in Christendom, whether it is to the denominational world, or it is to the Pentecostal evangelical world, for they are all the same, apostate. Just look at the so-called Christian concerts that are shown on Christian television channels like TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network, and like the Hillsong Music, where they claim that a great revival is moving among the young people, with all the discotheque lights flashing all sorts of colors on a dark platform, in a dark hall, with rock-type music, all with tattooed musicians and sissified men sporting long hair, some which are braided, or dreadlocks, with men wearing earrings and dressed looking just like the rock musicians out there, and with ladies in tight pants, trousers, carrying on like lunatics. The only difference is the name of Jesus Christ that is bouncing forth from the microphones and loudspeakers as the people jump and scream to syncopated music, dance rhythm music, acting exactly as those in a rock concert, with lots of sleeping around and a really deceived bunch of religious people. It is the same with BET, Black Entertainment Television, the largest black network, which broadcasts gospel shows, like Sunday Best and Bobby Jones Gospel, where they have taken the music of the church and commercialized it to hell. Their music is definitely for the dance halls, more than for church, and they too have a disco atmosphere and dark platforms, with their outrageous dressing and physical appearance. What a bankrupt church world. What a bankrupt age. It is blasphemy that people will look and act like that and still call themselves Christians. What a sacrilege. May I remind you, true salvation brings righteousness and holy living. For if what we see out there today is true Christianity, then we had better admit that the early church got it all wrong. And you all know for a scriptural fact that the early church did not get it wrong, for they are the original and the unchanging model of true Christianity. Hence, It is infallibly written, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. It is also written in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stand death sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Again, it is clearly written in the book of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, in this present world, looking for the blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is the truth, the absolute and unchanging gospel truth. Yes, it is. Deny it whoever will, for God does not make sinners saints, but saints, and only saints, sanctified ones. No wonder, on the 29th of April, 1965, in Los Angeles, God gave William Branham a prophetic preview of the bride, showing precisely how he, God, looks upon apostate Christendom, a vision he relayed in his message titled, The Choosing of a Bride, paragraphs 198-213, declaring, A few weeks ago, I was in a vision, and I was standing up on a high place, and I was to see the preview of the church, and I noticed, coming from I was standing more like this way, facing the west. And coming this way was the lovely bunch of women, real nice dress, long hair fixed nice in the back, sleeves, and skirts down neatly. And they were all in a marching tune, like, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. And as they passed by, I stood, and there was something there, some spirit, was God, and said, There is a bride, the model bride, the original standard church. And I looked, and my heart was happy. And she went around this way, and passed around behind me. After a while, when she come back this way, it said, Now the modern church will come into preview. Brothers and sisters, now watch and see exactly how the unchanging God sees modern Christianity, the world church, this vision being a perfect divine projection of apostate Christendom. And here come the ancient church up. I never seen such a filthy bunch. Here come the other churches up, of the different nation. They looked horrible. And I say this because I'm duty bound to tell the truth before God. And when he said, Here comes the Church of America now to be previewed. If I ever seen a bunch of devils, it was that. Them women were stripped naked, with an old grey-looking thing, like a collar of an elephant's hide. And they was holding it in front of them, in order to show their private part, with no upper part on it at all. That is, they were completely topless. And they were doing this kind of stuff, that these dances that these kids do out here, that twist and stuff, and that kind of music going on. And when I seen Miss USA come up, I almost fainted. Now, this is thus saith the Lord. You believe me to be his servant, you believe me now. I wouldn't say that for nothing in the world. There's not enough money in all the world to get me to say that if it wasn't true. And when she come by, that was the filthiest looking thing I ever seen. I thought, God, as hard as preachers and we brethren have labored to get you a bride, and that's the best we could do. She was twisting, holding this in front of her, like one of these hula skirts of a thing, holding it in front of her parts, her lower part, like this, dancing and twisting like these kids do out here on the these vulgar shows that they have, twisting. That was Miss Christianity of America. So help me, by the help of God, that's what it looks like in his face. I just was perplexed. I could have fainted. I thought, all the trying, and the preaching, and the persuading, every one of them with bob hair, for they had all cut their hair short, which is their glory, and a woman is expected to allow her hair to grow, and they were twisting and carrying on, holding this in front of their private parts. They come around where I was standing there with this supernatural being. I couldn't see him. I'd hear him talking to me, was right around me. But when they turned this way, they hold this. And just twisting and laughing and going on, carrying on like that, holding this in front of them. Now, me standing in his presence there, and his servant. And of all I tried, that's the best I could do. I thought, God, what good did it do me? What good did it do? All the crying, and begging, and persuading, and the great signs and wonders and miracles that you showed. And how I stood there, and go home and cry after preaching to them and things, and what good did it do me? And then I have to present something like that for you, for a bride. And as I stood there, looking, she passed on by. And you can imagine the back part of her, with nothing on, holding this in front of her as she went shimmying by like that to this twist, throwing her limbs out like that. And, her, oh it was vulgar, how she was carrying on, her body shaking around like that, exactly like we see on the dance floors, and in the music videos today, such dances like talking, or whining, utterly profane and erotic moves from the pit of hell. It is no wonder that Brother Branham could not explain what he had seen. You say, what does it mean, Brother Branham? I don't know. I'm just telling you what I seen. And when she passed by like that, I looked at her. Oh, I just got real faint. I just turned around. I thought, God, I'm condemned. There is no need of me trying anymore. Just might as well quit. Mrs. Carl Williams, if you're sitting here, and the dream that you told me about, a while ago, that you had the other night, that's been bothering you. There it is. The steering wheel is taken from my hand. Then, I just thought, I just might as well forget it. I was gone. Then, all at once, I heard it coming again. And coming up on this side come the same bride, the original bride, that went around this away. Here come them little ladies again, and each one of them was dressed in their national garb from where they come from, like Switzerland, Germany, and so forth, saintly dressed, each one wearing that kind of garb, which is their national attire, all long hair. Just exactly like the one at the first age, giving us the bride in this last age. And here they was coming, walking. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. And when they passed by the preview stand where we were standing, just all at once, every eye went that way, in perfect unity and harmony. And then they turned back, and on they went, marching. And just as they started to going right up into the sky, for heaven is the destination of the true bride, this end-time elect bride, this other one, which is the world church, the modern church, who came first into maturity, went up to a brink of a hill, and went down, like that, straight into hell. These, the bride saints, started marching right up into the sky. And when they went to marching, I noticed a couple of little girls in the back, looked like they might be of some foreign girl, like Sweden or Switzerland, or somewhere. They started to look around, and got out of line. They got out of step, momentarily distracted. I said, don't do that. Don't get out of it, step. And as I screamed like that, I come to myself, in the vision, still, standing there with my hand out like that. So, you can all see by this divine vision, a solidly Bible-based vision, one which dovetails perfectly with the prophetic assessment that the Lord Jesus gave of the Laodicean age. We will have two churches, right here in this last age of harvest, the world church and apostate church. Satan's bride, and the true church, the royal bride of Jesus Christ. Full stop. Saints of God, we cannot move on in our consideration of the prophetic address of Jesus Christ to this Laodicean age, without quoting the projection of Brother Branham on these material verses of Scripture, recorded in Revelation chapter 3, because, after all, we are not seeking to establish anything different, but simply to represent his message, filling in the gaps, removing things that amount to the prophetic fan, opening up and straightening out projections that amount to boxed revelation in the star messenger's hour of time, polishing the soul truth that we received from him, giving smoothness, clarity, depth, and perfect revelation to the universal bride in her understanding of the seven church ages. The truth is, That humble and faithful man just had a peculiar way of x-raying the conditions of things in a very simple, beautiful, and soul-captivating way, and we also want the saints to enjoy this x-ray. Speaking under the subtitle, God's Diagnosis, Brother Branham said, and I quote him only in material parts, God says this church of the Laodicean age is wretched. How strange. In this age of plenty, in this age of progress, in this age of abundance, in this age of plenty and opportunity, when everyone has so much and there is so much more to be had, what with all the invention to do our work, and so many things to give us pleasure, suddenly, we find mental illness taking such a toll as to alarm the nation. Now a global pandemic, with many diseases breaking out every day, strange illnesses, and even old plagues are making a serious comeback, overtaking and crippling humanity, giving us a world totally inundated with illnesses and diseases, a world hooked on medical drugs. When everybody ought to be happy, with really nothing to be unhappy about, millions are taking sedatives at night, pep pills in the morning, rushing to doctors, entering institutions, mental institutions, and trying to drown out unknown fears by alcohol and hard drugs, like cocaine, with many committing suicide around the globe, unable to cope with the pressures of modern life. Yes, this age boasts of its tremendous stores of worldly goods, but the people are less happy than ever, because material things cannot give true happiness, and moreover, hell has also been opened up to them, for all the demons are here, taking over humanity. This age boasts of its spiritual attainments, but the people are less sure of themselves than ever. This age boasts of better moral values, and it is more corrupt and more bankrupt than any age since the flood. It talks about its knowledge and science, but it is fighting a losing battle in all fields, for the human mind and soul and spirit cannot comprehend or keep abreast with all the changes that have come upon the earth. In one generation we have gone all the way from the horse and buggy age to the space age, and we are proud and boastful about it. But inside is a dark void cavern that is crying out in torment, and without a known reason men's hearts are filling for fear, and the world is so darkened that this age could well be called the age of neurotics. Absolutely. It boasts, but it cannot back it up. It cries peace, and there is no peace. It cries that it has a great amplitude of all things, but it keeps burning with desire like an unsatisfied fire. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They are miserable. That means that they are objects to be pitied. Pitied. They scorn pity. They are full of pride. They vaunt what they have, but what they have will not stand the test of time. They have built upon quicksand rather than the rock of the revelation of God's word. Soon cometh the earthquake. Soon there will come the storms of the wrath of God in judgment. Then comes sudden destruction, and in spite of all their carnal preparation, they will still be unprepared for what comes upon the earth. Exactly. They are those who, in spite of all their worldly efforts, are actually opposing themselves, and don't know it. Objects of pity they indeed. Pity the poor people who are in this last day ecumenical move, for they call it the move of God, when it is of Satan. Pity those who do not know the cause of organization. Pity those who have so many beautiful churches, such lovely parsonages, lovely ministers' homes, such grandly trained choirs, such a show of wealth and such a sedate and reverent form of worship. Pity them. Don't envy them. Back to the old store buildings, back to the dimly lit rooms, back to the cellars, back to less of the world and more of God. Pity those who make their great claims and talk about their gifts. Feel for them as objects of pity, for soon they will be objects of wrath. They are poor. Now, of course, that means spiritually poor. The sign of this age as it closes is bigger and better churches, with more and more people, with more and more manifestation of what is supposed to be demonstrations of the Holy Ghost. But the field altars, the gifts of the Spirit in operation, the falling under the anointing, the remarkable attendance, is not the answer from God. For those who come to the altars very seldom stay to go on with God, and after the great campaigns are finished, where are all those who came down the aisles? They had a man, they listened to an appeal, they came into the net, but they were not fish, and turtle-like, they crawled back to their own waters. Then there is all this talk about the glossolalia, speaking in tongues. It is supposed to be the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and people are thinking that we are in the midst of a great revival. The revival is over. America had her last chance in 1957. Now the tongues are God's sign of impending disaster, even as they were when they appeared upon the wall of Belshazzar's feast. Don't you know that many are going to come in the last day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name, even to the casting out of devils? And he will say, Depart from me, ye that walk iniquity. I never knew you. Matthew 7 verses 22 to 23. Jesus said they were workers of iniquity. Now listen to this. Yet, you get a man that can come and pray for the sick, get oil and blood appearing in the congregation, which is demonic, prophecy coming forth, and all manner of the supernatural, and the people will gather round him, and swear that he is of the Lord, even though he is actually making a money racket of religion, and living in sin. The only answer they have is the absolutely unbiblical answer of, well, he gets results, so he must be of God. How terrible. How actually poor this age is in the Spirit of God. And the poor poverty-stricken ones don't even know it. You are blind and naked. Now this is really desperate. How can anyone be blind and naked and not know it? Yet it says that they are blind and naked and can't perceive it. The answer is, they are spiritually blind and spiritually naked. Do you remember when Elisha and Gehazi were surrounded by the army of the Syrians? You recall that Elisha smote them blind by the power of God. Yet their eyes were wide open and they could see where they were going. The blindness was peculiar in that they could see certain things, but other certain things such as Elisha, and the servant, and the camp of Israel, they could not see. What this army could see did not avail for them. What they did not see brought on their captivity. Now what does this mean to us? It means exactly what it meant back then in the earthly ministry of Jesus. He tried to teach them truth, but they would not listen. John 9 verses 40 to 41, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth. The attitude of this age is exactly what it was then. People have it all. They know it all. They cannot be taught. If a point of truth from the word comes up, and a man tries to explain his view to one with an opposing view, the listener is not at all listening that he might learn, but is listening only to refute what is being said. Now I want to ask a fair question. Can Scripture fight Scripture? Does the Bible contradict the Bible? Can there be two doctrines of truth in the word that say the opposite, or oppose the other? No, it cannot be so. Yet, how many of God's people have their eyes open to the truth? Not even 1%, as far as I know, have learned that all Scripture is given by God, and all is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, etc. If all Scripture is thusly given, then every verse will dovetail, if given a chance. But how many believe in predestination unto election, and reprobation unto destruction? Those who don't, will they listen? No, they will not. Yet both are in the word, and nothing will change it. But to learn about it, and reconcile the truth of those doctrines with all the truths that seem to oppose, they will not take the time. But they stop their ears, and gnash with their teeth, and they lose out. At the end of this age a prophet will come, but they will be blind to all that he is doing and saying. They are so sure they are right, and in their blindness, they will lose it all. Now God says they are naked as well as blind. I cannot imagine anything as tragic as a man who is blind and naked and does not know it. There is only one answer. He is out of his mind. He is already deep in oblivion. His faculties are gone. Spiritual amnesia has set in. What else can it mean? Can it mean that the Holy Spirit has taken his leave of this last day church? Can it mean that men have put God out of their minds to such an extent that it is happening even as stated in Romans 1 verse 28? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. It surely appears that something like that has happened. Here is a people who say that they are of God, and know God, and have His Holy Spirit, and yet they are naked and blind and don't know it. They are already deceived. They have the wrong spirit. The elect cannot be deceived, but it is evident that these others are. These are they who have become blind because they refuse the word of God. Objects of pity indeed they are. Yes, pity them, warn them, beseech them, and still they go their way headlong to destruction, wrathfully turning away any and all attempts to save them as brands from the burning. Miserable indeed they are, yet they know it not. Callous and beyond hope, they glory in what is actually the shame. Defiant against the word, yet one day they shall be judged by it, and pay the price of its awful indictments. Serious. Lord have mercy. No wonder they have Jesus Christ completely on the outside of their church organizations, the holy and just one, who should be at the very center of their lives, and at the very center of all their spiritual endeavors, in this Laodicean age, has to be knocking, begging to be heard. My, oh my! What an apostate age for Christendom at this end time, is precisely in the very same shoes of Judaism in the earthly days of Jesus Christ, which was at the end of the law era. Holy apostate, ichabod, for the glory of God has departed. Church, we will now go back to take Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, and it states, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent." Did you hear that? And will they repent? Brothers and sisters, the zeal God expects from this age, the only zeal God requires from Laodicea, is to acknowledge their wrong, and to make right, for it is a zeal manifested in repentance. Full stop. Unfortunately, despite this great opportunity for repentance, an open window of life, they give the Lord a terrible rebuff, being very proud, haughty, and headstrong, hell-bent on their evil and spiritually idolatrous ways, for they know it all, and have it all, and like Cain, they are right, and have need of nothing. It is an age where they hate rebuke. They are just like it is written in Amos chapter 5, verse 10. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. What they love is precisely what the book of Isaiah chapter 30 gives us, beginning from verse 9, where the Lord proclaimed that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." What a perfect portrayal of the Laodicean spirit we see exemplified by the children of Israel back in that day. The Laodicean church will not submit to the word of God. They bluntly and willfully refuse to submit to the rulership of the Holy Scriptures, just as Cain outrightly rejected the truth of the vindicated ministry of Abel, even though God came down to him. And although God also came down in this last age to vindicate His truth, His word, carried by the ministry of William Branham, the angel to this seventh age, a man whose ministry was supernaturally vindicated on a phenomenal and unparalleled scale, a scale that not even the ministries of apostles Peter and Paul matched. Speaking of the visible miraculous, coupled with the mind-boggling prophetic insights, leaving everyone totally mesmerized, dumbfounded, and awestruck, and without any excuse. Nevertheless, like Cain, they still rejected the thoroughly vindicated message of truth that that man bore. You may ask, but why are they so much like Cain, willfully blind, headstrong, and cannot be made subject to the truth? It is simply because only the predestinated seeds of God can be subject to truth, God's truth. Non-seeds cannot be made subject to revealed truth, as they will still remain the children of darkness, serpent seeds. The rejection of Jesus Christ by the false seeds, which started in the first church age, now comes to full maturity in this seventh age of harvest, where they now have him outside Christendom, apostate Christendom, outside the world church. And the very reason the prophet said that truth is that Jesus has been steadily pushed aside until in the last age he is pushed outside the church. Recall that in the first age it was almost a full-up Church of Truth. Please refer to our chart, where we have the seven balls, each representing the moon, right on top of each candlestick, all giving us the seven church ages. Brother Branham continued, yet there was a little error called the deeds of the Nicolaitans that kept the circle from being full, that is, in the first church age of Ephesus, and is precisely why on our chart we have had to increase the measure of the light of Ephesus a little, correspondingly, compared with the chart of Brother Branham. Then in the next age, of Smyrna, more darkness crept in until the ball of light glowed less and darkness covered more of the circle. In the third age, of Pergamum, it was eclipsed still more, and in the fourth age, of Thyatira, which was the dark ages, the light had all but gone. Now think on this. The church shines in the reflected light of Christ. He is the sun. The church is the moon. Thus this orb of light is the moon. It had decreased from almost a full moon in the first age to a sliver in the fourth age. But in the fifth age, of Sardis, it began to grow, and as such, on our chart, we have had to increase the measure of the light of Sardis a little, that it may have more light than the dark ages, because on the chart which the prophet used, the measure of light in the fourth and fifth ages appeared the same, and yet, the fifth age had more light than the fourth age, God having restored a truth which the dark ages did not have. Brother Branham continued, declaring, in the sixth age of Philadelphia, it took a great step of growth forward. In part of the seventh age of Laodicea, it was still growing, when suddenly it stopped short and went to almost a nothingness, so that instead of light it was the blackness of apostasy, and at the end of the age, it had ceased to shine, for darkness had taken over. Consequently, we have also had to increase the darkness of this age on our charts, to reflect the reality of the final junction of time that we are now living in this Laodicean age. The prophet continued, stating, Christ was now outside the church. Now we can see why there were two vines, one true and one false. Now we can see why Abraham had two sons, one after the flesh, that persecuted Isaac, and one after promise. Now we can see how that out of the same parents two boys came forth as twins, one knowing and loving the things of God, and the other knowing much of the same truth, but not of the same spirit, and hence persecuted the child that was elect. God did not reprobate for the sake of reprobation. He reprobated for the sake of the elect. Elect cannot persecute elect. Elect cannot harm elect. It is the reprobates that persecute and destroy the elect. All those reprobates are religious. They are smart. They are of the king line, the serpent seed. They build their babels, they build their cities, they build their empires, and all the while calling on God. They hate the true seed, and they will do all they can, even in the name of the Lord, to destroy God's elect ones. But they are needed. What is the chaff to the wheat? No chaff, no wheat. But at the end, what happened to the chaff? It is burned with fire unquenchable. And the wheat, where is it? It is gathered in his garner. It is where he is, O elect of God, but where? Study closely. Be careful. Walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. Rely upon God and be strong in his might. Your adversary, the devil, is even now going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Watch unto prayer and be steadfast. This is the end time. Both the true and false vine are coming into maturity, but before the wheat matures, those rampant tares must be bound for the burning. See, they are all joining the World Council of Churches. That is the binding. Soon the garnering of the wheat will come. But right now, the two spirits are at work into vines. Come out from among the tares. Moving further down, now listen to what Elijah said. Remember, we have shown clearly all through the ages that even as Adam and Eve fell because they left the Word, so the Ephesian age fell by turning slightly from the Word, until with every age continuing to turn away, we have the final repudiation of the Word by the world church system. This Laodicean age ends in a blackout of the Word, thereby causing a departure of the Lord from their midst. He stands outside calling to his own who follow him by obedience to the Word. After a short and powerful demonstration of the Spirit, this little hunted and persecuted group will go to be with Jesus. Watch, this age is the last of the seven church ages. What began in the first or efficient age must and will come to full fruition in harvest in the last all-Laodicean age. The two vines will yield their final fruits. The two spirits will terminate their manifestation in each of their final destinations. The sowing, the watering, the growing is all over. Summer is ended. The sequel is now thrust into the harvest. In verses 15 to 18 of Revelation chapter 3, which we have just studied, lies the true picture of the ripened false vine. False spirit, false church people. That is it, for it is the absolute truth. What can we say, brothers and sisters, but thank God sincerely for the great and marvelous light He has shed across our pathway at this evening time, and for the grace He has given us, enabling us to see these precious and deep things of the Spirit of God. No wonder Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, as it is written in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, such as would learn. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. He also proclaimed to the elect seeds of God, the eagles of God, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 16 to 17, saying, But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And indeed, how blessed we really are, to be able to see these wonderful things that popes, archbishops, and the many great men of this world cannot see. May the God of our salvation be exalted. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we will break off the message right here, to conclude in the next segment by the grace of God. The Lord bless you.